Hear the word of the Lord. It comes from Hebrews 12, 12 through 24. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you for your word and your spirit. We thank you that what is held before us is life and death. And so, Lord, so work among us as you have promised to do. By your word and spirit, we know the presence of Christ is here. And so we pray, Lord, that we'd be attentive to that fact, that your eye sees every heart, every motive, every intention, every desire. And you call us to yourself in love. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would grant strength, focus, zeal to both speaker and hearer alike, that in all these things, as we cling to you in faith, you would get the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up as a young boy, I grew up close to where they tested rockets for NASA on the Gulf Coast. Some of those launch facilities were where they would just test the rocket boosters were the size of this room. And I just remember being a young boy and struck with the power and the sheer terror that must have been present on the day of a launch. And it was in light of that that I heard some of the stories. You know, perhaps the story about the Apollo 1 spacecraft. It was to be the first manned spacecraft mission of NASA. But on January 27, 1967, during a launch rehearsal test, it wasn't even the actual launch, but it was kind of running through the paces of it. Due to an array of design failures and faulty electrical systems, the spacecraft burst into flames and killed all the astronauts on board within 14 seconds. It was the first catastrophe of the NASA space program that cost the lives of Gus Grissom, Edward White, and Roger Chaffee. 3 days after this tragedy, the flight director, Gene Kranz, delivered a speech to his staff that ever after became a part of NASA's guiding principles. Here's a portion of it. Spaceflight will never tolerate carelessness, incapacity, and neglect. From this day forward, flight control will be known by two words, tough and competent. Tough means we are forever accountable for what we do or what we fail to do. We will never again compromise our responsibilities. Competent means we will never take anything for granted. Mission control will be perfect. When you leave this meeting today, you will go to your office, and the first thing you will do there is to write tough and competent on your blackboards. It will never be erased. Each day when you enter the room, these words will remind you of the price paid by Grissom, White, and Chaffee. These words are the price of admission to the ranks of mission control. You may know of this particular gentleman and some of the characters that have been portrayed in movies. Perhaps the phrase, failure is not an option, or perhaps in the Apollo 13 movie, gentlemen, this will be our finest hour, as they face the life and death of perhaps the crew on board. You see, in light of great costs, failure, death, and horrific suffering, out of the flames of the Apollo 1 tragedy, the team at NASA began to understand in a real and personal way the costs of errors, mistakes, and negligence. The risks of spaceflight were no longer theoretical. There were coworkers, friends, and colleagues that came to work one day and never returned home to their spouses, children, or families. Now the pain and loss was a daily reminder of the importance of care and precision in their work. The realization of the costs that had been endured fueled their desire for excellence. In a much more emphatic way, I think, it's important for us to realize what Hebrews 12 is calling us to. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we're called to consider the great cloud of witnesses, to lay aside every weight of sin that clings closely, and to consider Christ who has been set before us as the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see, it's out of, in light of that fact, that reality of what was suffered at the hands of sinful men, what was suffered to placate, to expiate, to propitiate the wrath of God for sinners on the cross in the person and work of Christ. It is in light of that fact that we are called to live. Gone are the days, Christian, when your pattern of holiness and life is in the realm of cultural acceptability. We stand on the threshold when holiness is our life. Gone are the days where we can dabble with sin. Gone are the days. You see, because of who Christ is, because of what he has done, this call goes out to the church. Perhaps we have been insensitive to it. Perhaps we've been lax in it. Perhaps we have been lackadaisical in our Christian life. But the days are here and upon us when the call of holiness is not only for a witness for ourselves and for our neighbors, but for our very children. And so it is that the Lord calls us to himself to strive for holiness, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is not something we can do, as I've labored to do from this text and in this pulpit. This is not something we can do by our own bootstraps and effort. It rests solely in the good pleasure of God and his work in our midst. But it calls us to care. You see, perhaps it was Friday that you realized finally the type of struggle that we are in. It's been present for quite some time, ever since the Garden of Eden. The question before us is not simply a question of marriage. It's a question of all of life. Shall we live by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, or shall we live by our own preference, shaping good and evil after our own image and our own desires? That is the question that is before us. This is just one more skirmish in the war against the soul of man. And so it's with these things in mind that we have to come to this text. You see, we've considered that Christ is the basis of our adoption. He is the founder. We've considered that he is the one that calls us to God through him that we can be called children of God. We saw that last Sunday evening when we looked at the fact that to be a child of God means to be in the correction and in the discipline of the Lord. And so that the mark of adoption in our midst is that God is working these things out in our lives through heartache and trial and struggle, ever conforming us to the image of Christ. So we've looked at, in some measure, in 1 and 2, the justification, the being made righteous in Christ. We've looked at what it means to be adopted, part of God's family. Today, we look at what it means to be holy. That flows right out of God's justification through Christ, flows right out of the adoption that we have as the children of God through Christ. And now we look at what it means to be perfected, to be sanctified, to have this desire for holiness. I've have an outline for you here. There's several points there, I think, that would help us as we work through this text. Running with endurance, striving for peace and holiness, obtaining the grace of God, coming to the city of the living God. So I'll give you how that breaks down. In verses 12 and 13, that's dealing with running with endurance. Verse 14, striving for peace and holiness. Verse 15 and 17 is obtaining the grace of God. And verse 18 to 24 is coming to that city of the living God. And I think the text works its way out in those ways. So let's dig in, shall we? In verses 12 and 13, it says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The imagery here is of not someone who is puny. The imagery is of someone who has been in the fight. The idea of these hands, these drooping hands, the idea is of a fighter, a boxer who has been in the ring, and they are exhausted from holding up their hands. And so the language of lifting up your drooping hands and the language of strengthening your weak knees would be literally to strengthen what has been paralyzed through effort. The picture of one who is running, the one who is in the long race. You see, this language that's coming to us in 12 and 13, the Holy Spirit is telling us something that the church of this day was echoing what the people of God from the Old Testament heard. Consider in Isaiah chapter 35. Hear what verses 3 and following say. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart. Do you see what what is being done in Hebrews? These words come to us to strive for holiness, to settle our anxious hearts. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and He will come and save you. So the call to strengthen the weak hands and to strengthen the weak knees is a call towards renewed faith in God. And so we have those wonderful gospel promises from the pages of Isaiah where it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness in the midst of deserts. And streams in the desert, the burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. People of God, when you look around and see a burning waste, know that the Lord can bring life there. And He promises to do so. This is the language that is given to us in Isaiah 35, in which Hebrews 12 invokes. You see, this is not a new issue in the life of God's people. Notice what it says in verse 8 of Isaiah 35. Great encouragement here. Great gospel encouragement here. Isaiah 35, 8 and following. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. You see, the call to strengthen the weak hands and to strengthen those paralyzed knees is a call to hope and a call to praise. That the path through the midst of this world and the path through the midst of the wasteland of sin and death is through praise to our God for what He has done and will do. Christian, as a church historian, I must remind you all over again that the best days of the church are in front of us. Just as it was fitting for a mission control flight director to say, gentlemen, today this is our finest hour. I tell you, the time is now for holiness. How else will they see the difference? How else will the world see the difference of faith, hope, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control? That fruit of the Spirit that never expires, grows old or weary. And notice in verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You see, dear brothers and sisters, the call to holiness, unlike some of our expectations, when we hear the call to holiness, we go, well, okay, this is going to hurt. We immediately kind of go, this is not going to be fun. You can almost see a small child saying this. I know what we're doing, but this is just not going to be fun. Here we go. But that is not what the Lord calls us to. The Lord calls us to holiness because He says it is life. It is joy. It is everlasting joy that shall break upon your heads in the midst of desert, for here are the springs of life. It is our joy before the Lord. And so it calls us to hope in Him. And so when we run, when we're called to run with endurance, we're called to do so because in it, though tired, though battered, though persecuted, we do so with great power and hope and faith in God. You see, when we're called in verse 13 of Hebrews 12 to make straight paths for your feet, just as a runner is careful in the way that they run, they pay attention to the course in which they are going, so it is with us. Holiness is not something that just happens. It needs to be intentional. We run with endurance. We run with care. Make straight paths for your feet. Consider your lives, dear one. In verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12, we were told to lay aside every little weight. I gave the example of a runner several weeks ago that they are weighing down to the ounces to make sure that they don't trim seconds off their mile and their time because they want to run well with excellence. So this calls us to holiness. Why? Verse 13. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. When God calls us to holiness, it's not to cripple us. It's to make us more fruitful, more efficient, more streamlined, that we run well, that we don't limp like Jacob, but we walk in the presence of the Lord with great joy and great hope. And in verse 14, our second point, what is it? How does this happen? Strive for peace. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Peace is intentional. That's the linkage here. Do you see it? That what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone. To live a holy life is to intentionally pursue peace. I think that's so key. And it's linked to that language of the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So I think we need to ponder this. So, when we consider this point, we have to consider, it says, strive for peace with everyone. This is the importance of forgiveness, Christian, in the daily life. If your brother sins, you go to him. If your brother sins, if someone comes to you and says, brother, I'm grieved, it's to come together in Christ to reach unity. It's the importance of encouragement, too. You must see that part of holiness is encouragement. Sometimes we're very good at confronting over sin, aren't we? With your spouses, with our children, we're very good at confronting over sin. But are we good? Are we faithful in that realm of encouragement? Consider what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8. This is so key that I think it's important to go there. 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. Consider these words. That's 2 Corinthians 2. This is on he's encouraging this church to forgive someone who has repented. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. I think this is an area where we need to be so careful. It's so practical think about training children. Yes, teach them right and wrong. Yes, teach them what the Word of the Lord says. Yes, teach them what holiness is. But don't leave them in a state of despair. Bring them into encouragement. Encourage them, and that as they repent, that there is life in Christ Jesus, that there is healing and wholeness. We're very good at confronting on sin, especially other people's sin. But I think it's some key here that part of striving for peace with everyone is not simply to speak frankly with your neighbor, as we see in Numbers and Leviticus that we read this morning about the confession of sin, that we shall speak frankly with our neighbor. I think we also must speak frankly the gospel of Christ that brings healing and wholeness. This is the path of holiness. Strive for peace with everyone, not only to confront sin, but also when sin is forgiven, when sin is covered by the blood of Christ, that we then begin that process of affirmation and encouragement and healing, lest the one who has strayed be overwhelmed in despair. You see, that's not the reason God in Christ Jesus confronted us with our sins, to leave us in despair. He did it to bring us to Himself in love and in peace. So we see this, strive for peace with everyone. And we see this again in Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding or edification or building up. So I charge you to consider these things. What does it mean to apply the gospel in your relationships towards holiness? Speak frankly about sin and yet speak also with that encouragement of grace. These things must go together. Then let's consider what it means to obtain the grace of God. In verses 15 through 17, the call is clear. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And you say, well, how does that happen? What does that mean? It means that someone who does not trust and hope in Christ, that Christ is the one who paid the wrath of God for our sins, suffered on our behalf, lived a perfect life for us. What does it mean to fail to obtain the grace of God? Well, here it explains further that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. I think there's two ways you can take this root of bitterness as we ponder it. One is the language of bitterness as it means wrath and slander in the New Testament. You see this in other places. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Or you see it again in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What instead is enjoined? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, so you must also forgive. You see, the language of holiness is that just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you, so you also should forgive, must forgive. The path of holiness is the one towards forgiveness, is the path towards peace, is the path towards unity. We see it again in Deuteronomy 29, 18 and 19. This you need to see. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Take about a good inch of your Bible and turn to the left. Deuteronomy is another passage where this language of bitterness, where God Himself, through Moses, enjoins the people of God to be on guard against bitterness. Hear how it speaks. This is that when the covenant is renewed at Moab and the people of God are getting ready to go into the promised land, a period of great testing and great faith and great work of God in their midst. But listen to what the language is in verse 18. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God. You see the danger? The danger is that their hearts are really not with God. Their hearts are really not with the people of God. Their hearts are with God as long as it's good. But He's warning them and enjoining them to make sure that the reason they are trusting and hoping in God is not for the benefits, but because they love the Lord their God. Because He says this, that their heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of the nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. The language of the bitter fruit is unbelief here in Deuteronomy 29. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. What is warned against in Hebrews 12 is the language of, yes, 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 I hear the preaching of the word, I agree with everything you're saying, now let me live the way that I want to. Dear Christian, the apostle in the New Testament calls this a bitter root because it is turning away from the Lord. It's not just anger and wrath, although that very well could be the bitter fruit of unbelief. But we see here that it's anyone that hears the word of the Lord, knows the word of the Lord, and yet, in the stubbornness of their heart, walks in a way that they please and choose for themselves. So what is enjoined here upon man, woman, boy, girl, oldest to the youngest, is that we test ourselves, that we call out to God in hope and faith, that we offer our hearts to Him fully, promptly, truly, sincerely in all things, that we give Him our whole heart in trust and hope. And so what we're being called to here in verse 15 when we're called to holiness is we're being called to trust in the Lord at all times, to be on guard against our tendencies to wander, that no root of bitterness causes up and causes trouble. And here, dear friends, parents, grandparents, spouses, hear these words and tremble. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. My unbelief impacts others. When I walk in a manner that is not fit to the gospel, it causes others to stumble, to stray. Dear brother and sister, consider your families, consider your near ones, consider those you love. Consider your children and grandchildren and generations yet unnamed. The price is high. The cost is real. And the Lord tells us this for our joy. Not because He desires to slay us, but because He desires to see the joy of the Father burst upon us in fullness, upon us and our children, for all those who hope and trust in the promises of God. So the gospel being proclaimed here today, even though we're talking about sanctification, it draws us back to that foundation in Christ, that the way in which we began in grace is the way that we continue. And then it's specified further that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. You see, the spirit of Esau here is the one who was willing to trade whatever he had for his own pleasure. It wasn't just a single meal that he traded. He went on to cause grief for his parents by not only marrying one unbeliever, one pagan, idolatrous person, but two, and brought into the home of Abraham, brought into that family, that line of Abraham, brought into it despair. You see that Esau's parents, that Isaac was grieved. It says very clearly there that Isaac was grieved. His parents were grieved over this because it meant that he wasn't walking in a manner worthy of his calling in Christ Jesus. He wasn't hoping and trusting in God. He was selling out for his own pleasure. Isn't that where we live? Why should we obey the Lord whenever I can have what and do whatever I want whenever I please? Isn't that the most cogent argument of atheism in our time? And so the warning is very clear. It is not new. And then we come to our final point, coming to the city of the living God. Here in this beautiful passage, the Lord lays before us the two ways. He lays before us the Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. He lays before us blessing and curse. He lays before us the thundering of the law. And then look at what happens at Mount Zion, the thundering of praise. The thundering of praise. That the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth, not in the thunderings and the lightnings and the flashings, but what goes out towards the people of God, those who have trusted in Him, is the thunderous applause and praise of all of creation for God. Now, I grew up in the SEC. Don't hold that against me. I tend to wear purple and gold around here, and when people say U of M, I generally think Ole Miss. I apologize now. I'm learning. But I remember as a young child walking through that strange dormitory / stadium called Tiger Stadium and the thundering applause that would shake girders of steel and iron and concrete as the voice of 100,000 people shouted in praise of a team. What a piddling example when compared to the thundering praise of God's people, of a countless host that no one can number. And God holds that out before us and says, yes, the thunderings of the law show forth my righteousness, but how much more the grace of Jesus Christ that calls you to me in love and joy and repentance and faith. That's what the Lord would emblazon before us, that you have today, this day, as long as you hear the Spirit's call, you today have the opportunity to be among that people, to cry out to Him in hope and in love, in faith in what Christ has done. Today is the day you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Not might be, not should be, that not could be. That today, if you trust in Christ, you can know that the smile of God is upon you because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. That is what it means for the blessing of God to rest on Christ. In Him, the fullness of God's pleasure rests, and therefore on you it may fall. And so, dear Christian, as we close today, we end on verse 24. We are called to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is what is needed. This is what is needed in our homes and families. That our cry for holiness is the cry for Christ-likeness. To be conformed in the image of Him. For isn't that why He came? Isn't that why the Lord came? To purchase for Himself a people? Consider the language to husbands and wives out of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Or in Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, dear brothers and sisters, holiness is not an option. And when we consider that first analogy I gave you at the beginning, the costs are so much higher than what happened on a launch pad with Apollo 1. They're eternal in scope and in nature. They affect you and your family. They affect this community. And the Lord is calling us today to strive for His glory here and now, in this place. May God grant us the grace to do it. May He glorify His name through Christ Jesus as He does. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord God, we come to You. Come to You in sincerity and truth. We do not come presupposing our own righteousness, our own holiness. We don't come presupposing that we just need a few things fixed. No, Lord God, we come needing a new heart, a living and flesh, tender heart. So, Lord, if there is a heart of unbelief here that hears the Word of God and has that bitter root, I pray, Lord, that You would confront it. I pray that we would not be cowed by our age or our position, that we should know these things and of course I know them. I pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves as we are in Your sight, whether or not we be in Christ. Do all Your holy work, Lord, that we might be a people called to Your glory in righteousness, truth, and in joy. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.